This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Because he deserves to be praised. Amen. Thank you, praise team, for the beautiful. Oh, those songs so far have been my favorite. I can't even name them all, but I'm singing back there. And so happy that we can worship God like this. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we lay aside all our cares, Lord, as we continue to steep ourselves in worship towards you, Father, I ask that you soften our hearts, Lord, that as we go deeper into your word, that you draw us nearer, Father. Let the words of my mouth be purely yours. In your name we pray, amen. I know that I had spent a month in February helping my mom heal, and then when I went back one more time for a week in May, this was now for the surgery that had been put off, her lumpectomy that turned into a mastectomy. And I remember my mom is a very godly woman, so very faithful. But she had been nervous, and she calmed down knowing that I was going to come and be with her for that week. And so the first couple of days, as we were doing our last minute things and putting things into place, you know, thoughts begin to come into my mind as well as hers, because when you think about surgery and then when you think about the age, when the actively aging go into surgery, anything can happen. Anything can happen. And she began telling me of the things that she wanted me to do if things were to go south. So I remember on that day and that morning as we arrived early at the hospital, and there's a pre-procedure that she was going to go through, but as she waited for that, she was so nervous. It didn't show on her outside except for the little tremble in her hands, but she had to constantly use the restroom every 10 minutes. And at first she thought it was because of the IV that was going into her, but when I looked up at the bag, I said, "Mom, it's not even hooked up to you yet." And she made her concern to the anesthesiologist, and he said, "It's because you're nervous, Mrs. Galiza. Your body is just working through all this nervousness, and don't worry. My mom went through this, and you'll be fine." And because of her nervousness, they allowed me to go in with her for her first procedure, but blocked me from the next, the main one that would take care of removing the tumor. And as she got wheeled in, I had anointed her already that morning before we left the house, prayed over her constantly. And she said to me, "All right, see you later." And the doctor turned, her surgeon turned to me and said, "You can wait here, you know." I said, "Oh, no, I can't wait here." So I left. And I went to a flea market, and I think I may have mentioned this on one of our prayer lines. I went to a flea market to just lose myself in there, because I had nothing else to do but wait. And that's the hard part, is waiting. And when you have prayed so much, and I know that many of you can know what this feels like, when you have prayed so much and you have nothing else to say, You've prayed your heart out, and there's nothing left to say in words. And I remember being in a stall, a flea market stall. I was just handling something. People were jostling behind me. And I began to pray again, but this time my words were just mumbling. I had no words, I was just mumbling. And tears were falling from my eyes as I stood and faced a corner holding, I think it was a barrette of some sort. And I had no words, nothing else. But I had an image in my mind of my mom's head laying in the lap of Jesus as they operated. And all I could think of was that. And all that came out of my mouth, or the murmurings that came, was Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that's what I did for about 10 minutes in that stall until I opened my eyes and the seller was like, are you going to buy that? And oh, sorry. And I continued my meandering until I received that phone call that said, your mom is okay. She's come out of the surgery. We've removed the lump. We removed her entire breast, left breast, and she's fine and waiting for you to come back. What is it that keeps you praying even when there are no words left? What keeps you at the foot of the cross? How do you pray when there is nothing left but a picture? And what is it that keeps you there? See, hope keeps you there. Because I knew that even though I could not follow my mom into that operating room, there was only Jesus that could follow her there now. And that hope remained with me. Even knowing that anything could happen now, knowing that her fate and her life lied in Jesus, that was the hope that I could embrace through prayer. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, physical or phone Bibles, or I'm sure it's going to be flown up on the wall back there. 1 Samuel verse 1, starting with verse 1, and it reads, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. How many wives did he have? Two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So this means that she was barren. This man, Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship. So he made a yearly pilgrimage and sacrificed to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, his other wife, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also, so her rival is Peninnah, the other wife, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So not only could she not have children, but she watched her husband's other wife have children. And if that wasn't enough, the other wife would poke fun at the fact that she was barren and would tease her. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. So every single time she saw Peninnah, she would be reminded that she could not have children. So this was like a bully, right? Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, is this healthy? No, it's not healthy. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Why do you weep, Hannah? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so grieved? And am I not better to you than 10 sons? Am I not enough?" Basically, is what her husband was asking her. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli was the priest sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in happiness. What was she in? Bitterness of soul. That's what my Bible reads. And I love it. Oh, I don't love it, but I appreciate how the Bible underlines and doesn't sugarcoat the feelings that people are experiencing. The Bible clearly says she is in the bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Listen to the words being used, bitterness, anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a what child? A male child." So she's being specific now. She's reminding the Lord three times, and three times is a number of, I heard it, a number of completion. So she's acknowledging three times that she is a servant of the Lord, but she's specifically asking for a male son, and then she's vowing, "If you give me a male son, then I will give him to the Lord some of the days of his life, all of the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head," because hair was considered a crowning glory of someone. Hair was considered honor. So not only is she asking for a son, but she's making a vow that if God gave her this son, she would turn around and give him up to God all the days of his life. Could you do this? Have you heard yourself do this in your prayers? "God, if you were to dot, 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 then I will dot, dot, dot. Father, if you make me rich," you're laughing because I know you've somehow thought this sometimes. "If you make me rich, then I will give the other 50% to you." And you're like, no, it's 10%. It's 10%, Pastor Jen. "Father, if you correct my marriage, we will do this. Father, if you help me with this addiction, I will do this." We should be careful what we're actually promising the Father that we will do, because eventually we will have to follow through on it. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. So now she is just saying this out to God, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke these words in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So did she look a little crazy? Just a little? I remember years ago, before the whole headphone and headphones in your ears thing came out, I remember when I was a teenager, I saw someone with a headset or just a trailing a trailing thing from their ear, and I didn't even see the phone, and they were just walking around talking to someone and said, I said that we would fire you if, and I'm thinking, who's she talking to? Until I realized that she was actually talking to somebody in her ear. And we do this a lot now, right? We're walking around with our little earbuds in our ears and talking out loud to people. So now this is normal, but back to Eli, this was not normal. He's looking at her muttering, her lips moving, and he says she thinks that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Go put the wine away. Can you imagine this woman? She's thinking, I am praying my heart out. Who is this man that's telling me that I am drunk? And so she tells him, answers him, and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Brothers and sisters, look at the words that are being used. I am bitter. I am anguished. I am sorrowful. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant wicked, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Eli answers and says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. She says, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Does this sound familiar to any other prayer that you've heard? Mary's prayer, maybe. Let your maidservant find favor in you. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? I'm going to ask for audience participation. Why was she no longer sad? Because what? Was it answered? She's what? Because she's praying it, so it hasn't come through yet. She's what? She's confident in the Lord. So now her prayer has been prayed, and now she has embraced the hope that God will do something. Then they rose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. The Lord remembered her, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a daughter. Did she ask for the son? Did she get her son? Yes. And called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Can you imagine? What does your name mean, Samuel? Samuel? It means because I have asked for him from the Lord. Amazing. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up. Their yearly pilgrimage went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain with him for some time. Forever. She wasn't planning on letting him only stay a few years at the temple. She says he will remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. The woman stayed, nursed her son until she had weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Why did she bring all of this? What was her purpose going to be? I heard something there. What was her purpose going to be? Sacrifice. She was going to offer this. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Remember now, Eli was the prophet that had seen her thinking that she was drunk. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before you praying to the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Does she keep the vow that she made? Yes, she does. So what can we see of Hannah and her life here? She was consistent in her prayer. Even though she was provoked year after year by her enemy, her rival, her husband's other wife, even though she had to see the other wife bear sons, even though she was bullied about the fact that she was barren, her prayer to the Lord was consistent. She asked him consistently for this son, and she said, "If you give him to me, this is what I will do." You'll find that consistency in verse 12, where it says she continued praying before the Lord. And then, what else can we learn from her? She surrenders all. She holds nothing back. In verse 15, we find, "I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I am telling you, Lord, that I am sorrowful. I am anguished. I am bitter with you." Can you tell the Lord that? Can you tell him when you felt so disappointed in how your life or your trial has turned out? But like God said, he doesn't want us to sugarcoat our feelings that we are going through, because he still walks us through our humanity. So she surrenders everything. She holds nothing back from him. And then we see in chapter 2 her prayer, where now she proclaims victory over her enemies. She said, and Hannah prays, Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." This means I have been strengthened by the Lord. In my Bible, it says I frown, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Can you smile at your enemies? See, she is already counting her victory over her enemies in the name of Jesus. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice. And then, not only that, but we can learn how then she praises. She remembers God's faithfulness, because in Samuel 2, verse 2, she says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." She remembers what he has done for her in the past. And finally, in verse 10, I love how there's a whole prayer here, and she wraps it up. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces." Samuel 2, verse 10. The adversaries will be broken in pieces. She again is declaring victory. "From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." See, during this time, when Hannah said this prayer, during this time, Israel had no king, because Hannah lived in the time of the judges. But what we see here is she is prophesying the soon coming of a Messiah. She is prophesying of a king that will rule and who will be anointed. And she says all this in thankfulness with her prayer. How can we use prayer to embrace hope? There's another beautiful writer, and turn to me in Psalms. 23, and this is written by, testing, this is written by David. Says a Psalm of David. It's also a prayer that we can also read it as a prayer that he wrote. And in it, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We should all know this almost by heart. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and staff, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Check this out, just like Hannah, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Some days, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David is penning this, and if you look at chapter 22 before this, he's filled with all doubt. He's filled with questions for the Lord, but now in chapter 23, he is reflectively saying what the Lord is to him, that he's a shepherd, that he leads him in green pastures. And again, as what I've said before, green pastures is not the rolling hills and valleys that we have seen in our history books. Green pastures in the Middle East are little tufts of grass amongst rocky terrain that the shepherds are leading their sheep through. And when they say it's through green pastures, an abundance of green pastures, this is where the shepherd leads them to little pieces so that the sheep can stick their nose in the center and munch a bunch, and then go on a little bit and munch some more. Because they know that although there may not be abundance there, their shepherd will lead them to what they need. And when we talk about still waters, we're not talking about flowing rivers and brooks. No, if sheep were to go through flowing rivers and brooks, they would drown. We're talking about still waters, so still, about ankle deep, that allows for stillness and quiet reflection so the sheep can sit to drink. This is what he's talking about. And then when we talk about the shadow of the valley of death, the Hebrew for this, the valley of death, Sal Maveth. Some actually think that it should read, because it says shadow of death, valley of the shadow of death. Some researchers think it should read Sal, let me make sure I say that right. Because I know Pastor Mike might get me for my pronunciation. Salmuth. So Salmaveth, the shadow of death. Salmuth is shadow. Though I walk through shadow and darkness. See, David is making this prayer. Though I walk through shadow and darkness. What did shadow and darkness represent here in these biblical times? Shadow and darkness represented the grave, represented the underworld, represented dark dungeons, represented prisons, and it also makes a parallel or an imagery to the darkness that comes when swirling sandstorms start threatening the region. This is the darkness that David was talking about. But he's also speaking to us today that the shepherd will abide with us in our shadows, our valley of shadows. And what are these valleys of shadows for us? COVID-19, the Delta variant, sending our kids back to school, not knowing what's going to happen. The valley of homeschooling. Sorry for the avid homeschoolers. The shadow of death, the valley, the shadow of death where your bank account says zero, because that is death. You have nothing. The shadow of death where you are, your relationship is on a collapse and you're on a brink of divorce. That's another shadow of death. These are the different things that David is applying to present day. But then he says, although we pass through that, I will not fear, for you're with me. You prepare a table within the presence of my enemies. You anointeth my head with oil. Why does he talk about anointing? Why did shepherds anoint the sheep with oil? It's because they needed to keep the mites and all the bugs flying away, to keep them away from settling into their fur, settling into their eyes or their ears. Because once the mites start settling, then infection happens, and they start itching, and they keep butting their heads against rocks or grass, and they eventually knock themselves out, or they get killed because of the infection. So the shepherds anoint them with oil to protect them. And then it says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Two different things of weaponry. The rod was the one that the shepherd would carry, that he would use as a club to throw at wolves coming, or any animal that was on the prowl toward the sheep. The staff was the curved long rod that they used. The bottom end was to keep the sheep in line. And if, because some sheep are persistent to go beyond boundaries, if one goes beyond boundaries, he would use the hook to gently hook their neck and bring them back into the fold. This is what David was talking about. So this is the prayer that he is praying. This is what Jesus is to him. But then we think about one last person who we think, did they need prayer really? But then let me bring you to Gethsemane, where you will find the prayer in Gethsemane in all the Gospels. And you will find where Jesus says in his prayer, Father, take this cup from me, but it is not my will, but your will be done. You see, in the garden, Jesus was persistent as well. And in the garden, you will see as you read through the different gospels that his humanity showed through and through. He was sweating great drops of blood. He even fell to the ground a couple of times. And he said to his disciples, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. I feel as if I am going to die. Stay here with me and pray with me. But the disciples missed that calling because they just were sleepy. They missed the appointment to watch Jesus suffer for them. And the reason why he called them to suffer and pray with him was that so they could see not only how much he loved them, but so they could have an example for when future times came and they were to undergo suffering, they could take that example from him. But how many times did Jesus find them asleep? Three times. But he was persistent in continuing to go back to pray. And as he prayed this prayer, Father, take this cup from me, he's essentially saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, is there another way? Do I have to do it like this? Father, can you give me another way? But he knew his goal was the cross. And you will find that when you pray, even when there is in front of you an insurmountable challenge, and you continuously pray, don't you find that as you continuously pray for this insurmountable trial, that your strength is being buoyed up? That each time you pray, Father, I can't do this, but if you walk me through this, I can do this. That each time you say that prayer, your mission becomes more clear in your mind. Your resolve is deeper because you know. You don't know what the future is going to hold, but you know you have the hope that Jesus is going to walk you through. See, the Father, Jesus knew that his mission was to save the world. He just didn't. Did he have to go die for it? He knew it. He knew his mission, and he prayed it out. And his Father sent a helper in the form of an angel that helped him center his resolve and make the walk to the cross. See, this is what prayer does. It gives us the hope to carry on despite what we think our plans are supposed to be. God has different plans. And this gives us the hope to follow through what he's asking us to do. You see, when I think about Hannah and the vow that she made to give her son back to Jesus to live at the temple forever in service, I think of my parents who were told when I was born too early at 27 weeks old and 2 pounds that the only way your daughter is going to survive is if she has open heart surgery. And she won't survive, she might not survive that because she's too tiny. This is a very slim chance. And the night before my surgery, my parents fell to their knees and said, Lord, if you bring Jennifer through, if you let her live, we promise to grow her in the fear and knowledge of you, and we promise that she will serve you all the days of her life. This is why I'm standing before you today, because of that promise, of that vow that my parents made, and they made known to me of how God had worked. And now, most of you know, some of you know, that I was called to Hawaii less than 2 weeks ago to give an evangelistic meeting. And the Calling Church, which was my home church, their goal was to, because COVID-19 and the fear of COVID-19 had lessened, just like it has at Plantation and all churches worldwide, had lessened the membership considerably. And it was a shock to me when I went home in February. And our church there is a sanctuary that holds about 1,000 people. And to go back in February and see about 75 people dotted throughout this sanctuary, it was a shock for me to see. And so now I'm called in June to come and do an evangelism. And I was honest. And I said, I don't know if my conference will allow me to return home because I was already here a month for mom and dad. And then I came back in May for a week to be with her surgery and to come again. I don't know. And they said, we'll pray on that. And we're going to keep this evangelism here. And we are going to be promoting the evangelism without your name on it. And in the event that God grants you, the conference grants you permission to come, then we will start flying up your poster and so forth. And so Florida conference said, hey, no, this is ministry. You're free to go for ministry because you're doing an evangelistic effort. And so I told them, and they started 2 weeks out, 3 weeks out, they started putting my name and my picture up in bulletin inserts. And the hope was, like I said, was to bring more people back in. And I asked, what's your theme? And they said, let's call it reconnect. And let it also be a week of prayer. So that's what it went out. Jennifer Hernandez, Pastor Jennifer Hernandez, reconnection, week of prayer. Come. And so we prayed on this side, they prayed on that side. And I went. And imagine my surprise, because all the evangelisms that have happened in Hawaii before, when the big names have come, Mark Finley, Brian McMahon, Kenneth Cox, they pack out this 1,000-seat church, and they fill the aisles with seats, and they open up overflow. So I knew that it wouldn't be like that because of COVID, but we were expecting at least a couple hundred people. Imagine my surprise when I walk in and we see a little over 20 people in attendance. And my heart dropped. Like, oh, okay, Lord, well, maybe it will get better in the week. So we switched it to the smaller chapel on the campus and not the big one. 3 days, brothers and sisters, 3 days, and the numbers remained where they were at. 20, 25, 26. The third day that I walk in, and we would begin to start just a little later to because of Hawaiian time and let people come in, you know, hopefully let the crowd trickle in. But it stayed that way. And I was still praying. And when I walked in on the third day, to nobody there, I made a beeline, went back out into the restroom, closed myself into a bathroom stall and began crying and praying. And I said, Father, why did you send me here? Why am I here? 20, 25 people to last 2 nights. Tonight there's nobody. Why did you send me here? It's an evangelism, it's a reconnection. And there's nobody here. Why am I here? And as I cried this out to Jesus, he spoke to me and he said, will you not speak for one? Will you not speak for five? Will you not speak for 10, 15, 20? If I send you who I send you, will you not give your heart and soul anyway in telling them about me? Because, Jen, the numbers don't matter here. It's not about the numbers. Your bulletin says reconnection. It's about reconnecting people back to me. So will you serve me still? Will you preach your heart out for me still? Ooh, and that was like a big shakeup for me. Yes, Lord, wipe off my tears, dust off my face. And I turned around and walked in to the same number of people. But my perception had changed. And as I began preaching, God began speaking and saying, I want you to begin anointing at the end of your sermon. And I thought, oh yeah, I have a bottle of oil in my car, okay. So as the sermon came to a close, I said, I'm being impressed to call for an anointing. Whoever needs anointing, please come. And I had also told the people, beginning from Sunday, we're gonna take all your prayer requests, pray for them every night, and we're gonna add new ones every night. And at the end of the week, we're gonna look to see what God has answered, how God has answered. So as a couple people trickled down to be anointed, the anointing began, and then it was over, and we were packing up, and one member approached me. Pastor Jen, I want to be anointed, but you know what? This is silly. Never mind. And she began to take it back. I said, no. What is it? Tell me. And she goes, no, it's silly. I go, no, nothing is silly. She goes, well, I have insomnia, but you know, you don't anoint for insomnia. Don't you just anoint because someone's dying? And I said, anointing is not just for people who are dying or on their deathbed. Anointing is for everything that someone needs that feels or it's keeping them from God. Okay, so anoint me then. Anoint me, and I'd like you to pray for my sleep to come back. I haven't had sleep for 6 months. I've had two, 3 hours sleep every night, and this woman is near 80 years old. All right, we prayed over that. I anointed her. She left. We had also been praying over a gentleman who, or a lady whose husband had been in a hospital for some undisclosed illness, and he was going to have surgery. So the next night, I said, all right, and she was sitting there brimming, kind of jumping in her seat, and I said, all right, is there any prayer requests? And she goes, before you speak, I need to say something now. I said, all right, go ahead. She goes, you know, she turns to everybody, and she says, you know, I didn't think Jesus would care about anointing over insomnia, but Pastor Jen gave me anointing anyway, and when I went home last night and walked in the door, and I felt a little sleepy, and then I fell into bed, and I slept for 8 hours straight. So that's the first time I've had that in 6 months. And then this afternoon, I felt a little sleepy, and I decided to sit in my chair, and God knocked me out for another 4 hours. My son had to wake me up to get me here. So I'm here to tell you, anointing works, prayer works, Jesus heals. And I was like, wow, yes. Yes, he does. And then the next lady says, my husband came out of surgery this morning, and he's doing great. In fact, they're discharging him tomorrow. He was supposed to stay on for another few weeks, but they're discharging him tomorrow. Prayer works. Thank you for anointing me. And so it went the rest of the week. Finally, Sabbath comes, and there's a boom, 300-something people now in the sanctuary. And I thought, ooh, is it because of the evangelism, or is it just because of church? And God kind of whacks me, and he's like, the numbers don't matter, Jen. People are here. And as I said my last sermon, people came up to me. Some were visitors who were from the lower 48. And they said, actually, we're coming to Florida. We're having to come to Florida later on this year. And now we're going to come to your church. We're coming to Plantation. I said, hey, and they took a picture. Remember us when we come. We'll show you this picture when we come. But more so, the people after who came and said, thank you for coming. We know that the numbers look low. But you know, this was for us. We've been asking and praying for a simple return, a simple way back to reconnect ourselves with Christ. And had there been more people, we wouldn't have shared with you what our requests were. We wouldn't have felt safe enough. But now that there were these numbers, thank you for providing an outlet and working with Jesus. But what happened the day before, the Friday, my mom took me with her to get our nails done. And I was sitting across the esthetician, and she was holding my hand. And I cannot handle when somebody is working on me, whether it's cutting my hair or something, and there's nothing being said. That's just not me. I have to fill the space with conversation. And so she's talking to me, and somehow the conversation turned to family. She says, do you have kids? I'm like, oh boy, do I have kids. Yes, I have five. And her face changed. Oh, you have five children? I said, yes, how many kids do you have? She goes, oh, I don't have any. My husband and I are trying, though. So I looked at her, because Vietnamese people look very young. And I said, you have so many years ahead of you to have children. Don't worry about that. She goes, how old do you think I am? I said, 29. She goes, try 43. And I said, oh, okay. Well, wow, you look great. And she goes, I said, so you can still have kids. My sister-in-law has kids at 40, had her child at 45. And she looks down. She's holding my hand. She looks down. She goes, yeah, we're trying, but I got pregnant last year, and we lost our child. So something was burning within me. And something said, don't tell her you're a pastor. So I said, you know, I believe in a God of miracles. I believe that God can answer all our prayers I've had friends who haven't been able to have kids, and maybe you might want to look into adoption, but I know that I work for a God of miracles. And would you mind if I prayed with you? She looked around. I said, okay, not here, but I'll pray for you when I leave. I said, okay, please pray for me. So I got up and I said, what is your name? She said, my name is Holly. So I immediately knew that that was not her real name. And I said, okay, Holly, I'll add you to my list. And I began to walk out of the establishment. And she goes, wait, hold on. She calls me back. She goes, that's my work name. My real name is Hang. I want you to put my real name on the prayer list. And I thought, I was brought to tears because I thought, she now has hope. Hope enough not to let me go with a fake name, but hope enough to now put her real name on the list because she wants an answer to prayer. See, this is what prayer does. Prayer, I learned so much that week. Prayer doesn't count the numbers. Prayer counts the hearts that come. Prayer doesn't count the number of people in the pews. Prayer counts the ones that need the healing and anointing. Prayer doesn't count on whether or not I'm sitting across someone who knows Jesus or not. Prayer counts for the person who wants me to give me their real name because they don't want to hide anymore and they have hope. See, this is what prayer can do for you. Prayer offers hope. And it's my prayer that you will embrace all that prayer has to offer because it is so available to us. I pray that you embrace His hope through prayer.
As we sing our last song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Every hour I need. myself arise to you. When temptation comes my way and I cannot stand, I fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and savior. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you, Lord. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Every hour I need you.
Every hour I need you.
You are my one defense. You are my righteousness.
Oh, God, oh, God, how I need you.
You are my
one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
My one
defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
You are our one defense, Lord. You are our one defense, and we have the best defense, Lord, which is prayer, Father. We know that when we fall upon our knees, the demons tremble and Satan flees, Father. And so we ask, Lord, that we will embrace the hope that prayer gives, Father, that we will use this to continuously connect us to you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.